Lectionary Lab Live is recorded in the studios of the 405 Oxford Group, Gainesville, Florida, and Brasstown, North Carolina, a Two Bubbas and a Bible production.
Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Man, good to hear from you today. I ain't heard your voice or seen your face in almost 24 hours. And let everybody know we were privileged to spend a little time working Advent text this week with some pastors here in the Gainesville area. And then we took the opportunity to spend a couple of days together working on some more writing projects and just generally having Bubba time. We don't have to apologize for that, do
no,
we?
No. But, you know, we did investigate, and we will report on seafood and barbecue and a variety of other sources. As, one of our more important Bubba functions.
That's it.
Gustatory.
Our interests are wide-ranging. And so, absolutely.
We are not gourmet. We are gourmand.
Gourmand. Well, anyhow, we did have a good time, but today we're here to talk some text for the 25th Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for November the 15th, 2015. This day and this Sunday, it occupies a little bit of a special place. We're very nearly the end of the liturgical year. This would be, I think, what you would call the final sort of Sunday in ordinary time. We'll have Christ the King, the reign of Christ, next Sunday. Yeah. That always feels a little bit more like a festival for me and kind of signals the beginning, you know, of something new. So here on this proper 28, this 25th Sunday after Pentecost, we're coming to the end of the year, and fitting that maybe that we have sort of apocalyptic texts sort of point us toward the end. Anything you can say about that? I always turn to you, Bubba, for kind of helping me situate where we are liturgically.
Well, when I used to teach it to confirmation kids, teach them the Christian year, mm-hmm. usually had a chart from Augsburg Fortress or somebody, you know, that sort of went around. It was round and it had the colors, you know, and we go around the church here, and that's a little bit misleading.
Right.
Because although we do go around and around the year every year, different again and again, the arc of the year itself is more a beginning to end, and it's supposed to remind us of the beginning and the end of creation as well as the Christ story, particularly the Christian year is the Christ story. So, you know, go on all the way back to Advent, and it begins with Advent begins, and I'll come to this Sunday in a few minutes, but Advent begins with a kind of an apocalyptic, you know, and a kind of, you know, we talk about while everybody else is getting ready for Christmas, here we are talking about kind of Jesus is coming soon and he's not real happy, you know, almost second coming or, you know, and all this. So you start out there, but then you have the Christ coming and the birth, and then you go through the epiphany of the widening, you walk through Jesus through Lent and Easter, you know, the death and resurrection, and you move on to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes, and you have that long 25 Sundays of the ordinary time, which, you know, remember the other meaning of ordinary, which has to do with prayer, the ordinal, the one who prays. And so it's a time the church is growing and praying, and we go through this season, and then we come, and the point of these last couple of weeks is the culmination of all time.
Right.
So, you know, they have a little bit of the apocalyptic and, you know, it's coming. And then Christ the King is Christ comes, as the second coming comes. He comes as our King. And it is the initiation of something new, the new creation, the new kingdom. The kingdom of God has come upon earth. And so we have walked through in the year.
Right.
This whole thing. And then we start over. And that's where the round comes. So what we're doing today is we're leading up to Christ the King, you know. Right. Jesus is coming back, and it will be these two things, you know, both judgment and the beginning of a new kingdom.
Yeah. Well, that's helpful, and I thank you for running through that. Again, I believe it's important for us as preachers to be situated not only in the text or texts for today, but situated in the story, the much larger story.
Right.
And whether you call that the arc or the year or the storyline, helpful to me to keep situated with that. So, well, having said that, what are you thinking about as we prepare to read a little apocalyptic sliver of Daniel today, Psalm 16? Even Hebrews is going to refer to the day, capital D, approaching, and then Jesus with some apocalyptic language in Mark chapter 13.
Well, I always think of apocalyptic as a kind of a religious conspiracy theory. You know, the language means unveiling or revealing, a glimpse into what's really going on, as they say. That's why I say that. And it's kind of like, oh, this is happening, and apocalyptic is supposed to say, well, let me take you behind the scenes and see where God is really active here. This is what you think's happening, and here's the spiritual reality behind it. That's the real kind of meaning of apocalyptic. It's become kind of like everything explodes, you know, helter-skelter. Right. Kind of thing. But that's not what apocalyptic actually means. It means a revealing of what's really going on.
Right.
In what's happening in the world. And so it also promises, it's a justice kind of text. It promises that evil will be punished and good revealed and rewarded. It's kind of like we're going through life and things aren't working out very well. But in the end, God, that's a part of apocalyptic. In the end, all this will come out, and it's given to us by the writers as a kind of hold on kind of message. You know, if you look at it just now, it looks like our side's losing, they would say. Mm-hmm. But in reality, God is going to win, and so we must hang on. So that's one of the themes, the apocalyptic. Resurrection's a theme that runs through these.
It is.
Those who sleep in the dust will awake. My body will rest in hope in the psalm, etc. And hope is a thing that runs through all of them. You know, Daniel, you know, will be delivered. We rest in hope. Hebrews verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. He who is faithful is promised. And in the midst of Jesus doing this apocalyptic, he says, do not be alarmed. And I think what, in a measure of kind of how apocalyptic is, in the midst of all this blaring negativity, what we listen for is the still small voice of hope. And it sort of weaves its way through all of these texts.
These texts fit a culture, you and I have discussed this a little bit, and I've been having the same conversation with others, that the time we exist in has become a time where we're faced with a continual drumbeat of anxiety and angst, and everything seems to be sort of amped up. There's a lot of fear. There's just a lot of tension around us. Not that there's never been angst or tension or fear in the world before, but certainly as we think about the context in which these texts were heard, and we think about the context in which they're going to be heard as we stand and proclaim, there's a lot of that going on. And so a word about God's protection and God at work behind the scenes.
Remember Spiro Agnew?
Spiro T. Agnew.
The nabobs of negativism. Well, I don't agree with him, who he thought were the nabobs of negativism, but it's a phrase that stuck with me, and I was 14 or 15 when he said it.
Yeah.
And he, for those who are so young, he was vice president.
The first vice president under Richard Nixon.
Richard Nixon, and he was former governor of Maryland who got convicted and had to resign. They were not a good pair. But Agnew had speeches of nabobs of negativism. So, in the midst of all that, that's what we, anyway, wherever I was going with that.
Yeah. So in the midst of negativity, in the midst of stress, in the midst of a time of great tension, the word of the Lord comes to us from Daniel. Why don't we start there and work Daniel our way through?
Daniel was written during the Maccabean Revolt, 160 B.C. It's probably after the fall of the temple, sort of position it there, one of the latest things written. It's kind of faith versus culture, Hebrew tradition versus Hellenistic culture. One of the things it's working on is trying to get the Jewish people to hold on to their traditional faith in the face of a lot of opposition. The recent military threat, foreign practices kind of tied together. What's interesting, I think, for us moderns is that we would probably, where we would see some of this is look at the Muslims in Europe. Who are a traditional culture encountering a very secular culture, and but the military threat for the Jews was coming from the Hellenists.
Right.
So you got this kind of mix, and they're trying to hold on against this military threat against them, but on the other side, they're trying to hold on to their traditional culture in the face of modernizing tendencies.
Right.
And sort of all in the midst of this, you just sort of know they're in this tension about the world. And in the midst of this, the stories in Daniel and the preaching in Daniel has to do with saying, hold on, because in the end time, you know, Michael will come and it'll be a time of anguish, but your people will be delivered. That's us, you know.
Yeah.
Everyone who is found written in the book, all this kind of secretive language and judgment. Though it's one of the few Old Testament texts that talks about resurrection, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The focus, the center of this is not resurrection, but deliverance. And resurrection here is not really personal, but part of the eventual triumph of God's will and hope. We're raised as part of the people of God, not individually because we were good enough.
Right.
Kind of thing. And so that's one of the things to play with as you think about it. The real thrust in that has to do with how, though it looks bad for us now,
right,
eventually God will triumph.
Yeah. God is going to triumph through the things and in the ways that God has always used and blessed. And especially when you think about the context of people feeling sort of surrounded, their lives and their way of life being threatened, we see phrases here that those who are wise will shine like the brightness. Those who lead many to righteousness like stars forever. Again, not so much about, hey, you need to be real good and God will save you, but I read in that an attachment to the long working of God among the Hebrew people.
Right.
These are the paths that God has always trod and has always encouraged the people of God to tread, the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, the way of God. That's what's going to lead to the stars shining forever, to the brightness of the sky. That's what's going to lead to a new creation, which is how I see the dust of the earth awaking and life breaking forth. And it's the longer working of God. It's the same as it's always been in many ways. Well, there you have it. All right.
Yeah, I'm ready to move on.
I'm just being sure you were still there because the thing drops out on us sometimes.
All right.
So, evocative language here in Daniel. Let's move on to the psalm. You've already referenced the fact that we, again, have a similar sorts of themes here. What do we say about reading the psalm for today?
Well, I was reminded of something today that I sometimes need to mention to folks is that there's a difference between the Psalter as laid out in a liturgical way in the Book of Common Prayer, in the Lutheran Book of Worship, for example, on our Celebrate insert. Sometimes there's a difference in the way it's sometimes translated and sometimes the way it's laid out because it's laid out for chanting.
Right.
So I had sent in a sermon to Living Lutheran on this text in which I quoted part of the psalm. And the editor wrote back, "We can't find your quote in any of the Bibles," which is the end of verse 9, the beginning of verse 10. "My body also shall rest in hope, for you will not abandon me to the grave." And that's from the Lutheran, Evangelical Lutheran Worship Psalter, when it's also the way it's rendered in the Book of Common Prayer for the Episcopal Church, which we mirror.
Mm-hmm.
The lines correspond to the Hebrew versification, which is not based on meter or rhyme, but on parallelism of clauses, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And the translators, when it knows it's going to be done as a Psalter, kind of play with it so that the lines scan in such a way that makes it easier for doing things like, "My heart therefore is glad and my spirit rejoices. My body also shall rest in hope." So there's an added element to the way in which you do that translation. I just want to point that out. So if you're looking at what's in your, whatever your worship book is, and then you're trying to look for that as a translation in one of NRSV, RSV, whatever, you're probably not going to find it.
Hmm. Yeah. Well, again, you're going to find that language, but it's just broken up differently, and it reads a little differently. It's the way it's punctuated, the way it's followed, and again, thanks. It makes sense if you're considering it for use one way versus the other, for use in a chant versus perhaps just reading the text. So, but it's all in there. Nobody's added or deleted anything.
Nobody's taken anything. It's just the Hebrew. It's not a, as they say, something getting lost in the translation.
Yeah.
It's not a word for word. We all know that.
Well, we just have to admit, sometimes when we're looking at text and words that are, 3,000 plus years old, it's not always a precise science.
Well, it's like I just said, the one I read that's in the Psalter is, for that last part of 9, "My body shall also rest in hope." Well, in the NRSV, "My body also rests secure."
Mm-hmm.
That's a little different.
Yeah.
And the first part of 10, "For you do not give me up to Sheol," mm-hmm, whereas the Psalter has, "For you will not abandon me to the grave."
Translators always have to make choices.
Yep.
Always.
There you go.
That's just it. Yeah. Well,
so moving forward with Psalm, mm-hmm, of course, is sort of picked up, I think, on those verses I was talking about, which is why I made a little bit of a deal about it.
Mm-hmm.
I think there is resurrection in both. In that, and it's picking up on that in the psalm about resting in hope and not being abandoned to the grave, or let your Holy One see the pit. I think that's the connection there's drawn here between the psalm and the Daniel text, is that trusting the Lord as your portion and cup, you as you who will uphold my lot. And the psalm is an individual saying, I trust in God no matter what my fate looks like right now. And when you take refuge in God and know that God's going to take care of you, you are looking to that point of ultimate justification or ultimate triumph of God.
Right, right. Well, that's it. And we are looking forward to God. We are looking to see the presence of God in every circumstance. There are those who would say, well, this psalm doesn't have to be talking about resurrection. And no, it doesn't. It doesn't have to. God, I do rest secure no matter my circumstance. God is not going to give me over. Some might read it. We often joke around with the Monty Python line, but I'm not dead yet. God's not giving it. God has my place in Sheol's not ready yet. Okay. God is with me. We don't have to literalize or insist on a particular reading of this text this overall theme.
I think one time what we end up doing is we look for resurrection as only about the grave and coming out. And I would say it's even in the grave, I do not give up hope. Not
absolutely
only in the grave, I do not give up hope. Like, I live through this, suffer through life. But I know I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. It'll be fun. That's not the point. Mm-hmm. The point is, I trust in God. Even if I go into the grave, I still hold on to trust in God.
That's it. I'm going to rest secure. I'm going to rest in hope here this night as I lay my head down upon my pillow or whatever it is. I trust in God. We don't want anything else to obscure. That really is the message here. It certainly is. Well, let's move on to Hebrews. We've got a pretty long stretch of Hebrews today. We've been reading in it for several weeks, talking about Jesus as we've been seeing Jesus as our great high priest, Jesus as the sacrifice offered once for all. We extend that a little bit now as the presence of Christ with us, if you will, as we meet together, encouraging one another. I love this language that wraps up. And then all the more as you see the day approaching. What's happening in Hebrews here?
Well, a couple of things to trace through, one of which is, as you say, the day approaching. Don't miss that, because it's back over in Daniel. You've got that time coming up in one of the verses there, the second verse. And so they tied it in the first verse, at that time. This is that day. It keeps coming up. And it's like Luther said, there's only 2 days, today and that day.
That day.
That day or the day. So there's that piece. How do we find ourselves within the overall theme of the apocalyptic? How do we find ourselves being comfortable in the midst of distress? Well, one of the ways is that we trust the high priest. Again, this takes the language of Hebrew worship and the temple and applies what's known, what the Christian community believes about Jesus the Christ, and weaves them in together. I love verse 12. When Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. That is just rich with all kind of imagery. For one thing, the posture for a priest officiating was standing.
Right.
And that's a temporary. It's impermanent. But he sits at the right hand of God. That's his permanent position. It's all through this. It's playing off of the impermanence of our human religious efforts and the permanence of what Christ has done for us.
That's a very visible and tangible image, something that we can see. This is what it means for Christ to say, it is finished. He sat down at the right hand of God. It's finished. This is taken care of. I like it.
Deborah's late grandfather had an expression that I heard about. I never knew the man, but they'd tell me about it, and it would kind of fill the family. He was a hardworking farmer. And he'd come in and to the house late in the day, you know, in the summer, it stays light till 9 o'clock or so. And he'd come in sometime 7, 8 o'clock. And his wife would say, Are you quitting? He said, I done talked. And he'd sit down and he wouldn't get back up.
That's it.
He was done. Said, no matter what anybody said, he was done. He said, I done talked.
Well,
Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. I done talked.
Mm-hmm. We also have here, again, just one of those interesting things to note. Maybe it doesn't affect your preaching, but we have Christ, who's been variously described throughout this section of Hebrews, now sitting down at the right hand of God. And then in verse 15, we have mention of an appearance by the Holy Spirit. One of those places in Scripture where, you know, the church begins to figure out and use language of God in three persons, the Holy Trinity. So we have Christ, the Son, sitting down at the right hand of God, the Father, and we have the Holy Spirit testifying for us here. Emphasis on God's presence with us.
One of the frequent questions we Lutherans and Episcopalians get asked is, why are most of your church doors red? Mm-hmm. Look at number 19. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, the red doors are to be a reminder to us that the only way we enter this sanctuary is through the blood of Jesus.
Through the blood of Christ.
Through the blood of Christ. There you go. Yeah. I think 23 for me is the key to this text overall. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And I think it ties a couple of things together. Someone once said that Americans have a tendency to have faith in faith. You just got to believe. It doesn't seem to matter what you believe in. You just got to believe.
Just hold on.
Have hope. You got to hold on. You got to have confidence. You know, it's all about what the hope. Have hope. You can't give up. You know, all those things. That only works if the thing that you have hope in is reliable.
Right.
And this sums it up with that. Well, he who has promised is faithful. Yeah. It doesn't do you any good to have hope in something that it will not fulfill your hope. Yeah. You can have all the hope you want in a bad stock. It's not going to return on investment.
It'll turn around. It'll turn around.
You can light your candles. You can do whatever you want to do. If it's a bad investment, it's a bad investment. I think this is a very key text as we're thinking about what does it mean to be thinking in apocalyptic terms this day as we come to the end and we're talking about holding on to our faith. And, you know, this pieces were written at a time when the church is beginning to get big enough that it's beginning to draw some attention. There's beginning to be some persecution. This is what it's written in. And said, underneath all of this, you got to understand God's at work. Mm-hmm. And Daniel, they were up against it. You know, the Maccabees were a real rebellion, and there was the temple being destroyed and people getting killed and all that. And the early church, man, they were having a lot of trouble, and people were getting persecuted. So this is real stuff. And if you're being encouraging somebody to have hope, it's not I have high hope. You know, it's like the ant moving
the rubber tree plant.
No, that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about having high hopes. We're talking about having hope in the high.
Right.
Hoping in the high one, the one who promised and will be faithful.
That'll work.
All right.
Just can't resist, verse 24. What a great sermon title. Let us consider how to provoke one another.
To love.
To love and good deeds. We're pretty good at provoking one another most of the time. That's a good chance to provoke in the right direction.
This is one of those that's good Lutheran law and gospel one, because you can come down on them pretty hard for provoking one another in the bad way. And then you can say, if you want to be provocative, provoke people in the other direction.
That's it. Let's turn this thing around.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's finish with a gospel passage today. Interesting. To this day, you can walk through the remains of the temple in Jerusalem, and you still see large stones laying there from the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. On this day, as Jesus is walking, they're adding to the temple. They're building it up. But what's happening here?
Well, you know, again, the temple, verses 1 and 2, you have the temple destruction and a little comment on it. Then 3 and 4, well, after he says it's being thrown down, it's the big win question. And then verses 5 through 8 is kind of like how to behave, don't be led astray, and et cetera, et cetera. So let's sort of walk through this. As I said, apocalypse is unveiling and revealing. So Jesus is doing some trying to say this is what's really going on when he comes to this. Temple destruction is a live topic for the people in Mark. Temple got destroyed at 70 AD. So depending on how you date the writing of Mark, the temple was already destroyed. So this is prophetic on Jesus' part. And this is an explanation story at some level of what does it mean that the temple has been destroyed. There's that piece. There's an interesting line there, and, you know, I always play with words, and he's sitting on Mount of Olives opposite the temple, and throughout Mark, Jesus has got this relationship with the temple as to what really is the temple, where is God really in the world.
Right.
I don't know what to make too much of that, but they're wanting to then ask about the signs. What's going on? I was interested in one by Fred Craddock, Desperate Times. In desperate times, desperate people will rally around those who seem to possess power and charisma. You know, we've all heard about the rise of Hitler during the time when runaway inflation in Germany and everybody was desperate and he was democratically elected and all that sort of thing. Desperate times. And people were looking for someone. And that's what he's saying. Beware that no one leads you astray. It's easy to get led astray, religiously and otherwise, by someone who promises in the midst of everything, I'll explain it all to you and I'll fix it. And the question, the gospel in here to me is starts with the line, do not be alarmed. Right. And the gospel is more important, the beginning of the birth pangs. That section, don't be alarmed. These things are going to take place, but this is but the beginning of the birth pangs. And that's the line that leads into in the narrative arc next week when the king comes.
Right.
Christ the king comes. Keep faith in God's final act. Do not despair. Do not be led astray. Do not turn from the path. Endure. Do good. Remember, Mark is written not to convert the pagan. This is written first of all to the early church to help them understand who they are. And in this time, they're beginning to have some of the persecution. Things are happening, and they're being told here, do not be led astray. Do not walk away. Hold on. This is just the birth pangs of the second coming.
I, like you, and I know at least a portion of our listening audience grew up in a time where there was a lot of emphasis on prophecy and second coming, and I heard this passage used a lot in sort of what I call the timeline development, people trying to figure out, well, when is Jesus going to come, and, you know, trying to put chronology to it here and saying, well, see, when you see wars and rumors of wars, when you see there are earthquakes in various places, and to this day, people point to these kind of things. Oh, it could be the beginning of the end. That's not necessarily what Jesus is saying or the way you have to read this passage. I read this and I get a real sense of Jesus saying, man, look, there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's nations rising up, and there's earthquakes, and people are hungry. All this stuff is just going to happen. It keeps on happening. It happens over and over again. This is the way of the world, if you will. But just hold on through that. Don't get alarmed at all this stuff. You sure don't need to take out your calendar and start saying, oh, well, that started on the 21st day of November. And so if I count biblical days times 1,260, it's going to come. And, you know, Jesus is going to come on March the 14th, 2023. You know, it's not that kind of stuff. It is to point us to the larger issue of God is at work. God is at work behind the scenes. God is at work all around you. And in the ending of all things, we trust that God is the one who will be at work. So, I don't know, maybe that's just a particular annoyance of mine, but, you know, just be careful when you start reading all this kind of stuff. Yeah. Not that I have any strong feelings about that or anything.
Well, you know, the good news is we don't really have a history of that in the Lutheran Episcopal Church And those of my members who do, this may be why, have a memory of that, may be why they're Episcopal.
Could well be. Well, as always, we get a chance to stand and say, here's the good news. And so our hopes, prayers, and our best wishes with all of you that'll be searching and will be doing that for this day. Bubba, I reckon we've said about all we need to say. Not much else for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Mama Told Me by Frank Anea. We go out this session with O Magnum Mysterium, O Great Mystery, composed by Tomas de la Victoria, performed by the Cambridge Singers.